We are in Doctrine and Covenants, section 67, and the big word that came to mind as I read this was pride. And it took me right back to Elder Uchtdorf's conference talk that's been almost, 8 years ago, maybe longer, if you'll remember, called Lord, Is It I? And he tells the story of a man who loved to take his walks and notice his neighbor's beautiful yard. And one day he's out noticing his neighbor's beautiful yard, and he sees this dandelion in the middle of the yard, and he just can't understand why there's a dandelion, why the neighbor hasn't come out and plucked it. And so he starts to think and plan, should he come at night? Should he just go get it? And he's so consumed with the thought of his neighbor's dandelion and why he has it there that he walks into his house not noticing his yard littered with dandelions. And he started this talk so effectively. It was a priesthood talk, and I will never forget this. So effectively, as he said, when the Lord said at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me, not one of the disciples turned and pointed fingers at the other and said, well, obviously he's talking about Judas. All of them said, is it I? And I just was so touched by that, because my human nature is to point fingers and to think, well, why them? Or shouldn't so-and-so have been called? And that is something that I have had to work on, and hopefully I've gotten a lot better at, but it's something I have to watch. And I do think it's something that Satan really loves to do, the comparison game, and to point out it's a lot easier to look at other people's faults than our own. And I've talked just recently about that parable of Mary and Martha, and how when I taught that in seminary, what came when it says Martha was cumbered about, that word was a comparison, that she was comparing all that she was doing to what Mary was not doing. Not, she truly wasn't bothered that Mary was listening to the Savior. She was bothered at the comparison, and it was such an interesting aha for me to realize how much Satan uses that as a tool. And I think that's so important as we go into section 67 and we're thinking of Oliver Cowdery, Sidney Rigdon, and William McClellan, who are big in this organization of this Doctrine and Covenants, or this Book of Revelations. And they're going to have them published by W.W. Phelps. And we need to know that as we start this. So verse 1, I love this. O ye elders of my church who have assembled yourself together, they're going to have this conference and talk about it, whose prayers I have heard, whose hearts I know, and whose desires have come up before me. I love that. He hears our prayers and he acknowledges this. He knows our hearts. And he knows our desires. And that is so important that we know that. Mine eyes are upon you, and the heavens and the earth are in my hands. So I'm watching you. I'm in your midst. I'm aware. And the riches of eternity are mine to give. But what the world considers the riches of eternity are not the riches of eternity that we consider, right? That God has in mind. Ordinances, covenants, living with families forever, dwelling in the millennium with the Savior and ruling and reigning at his side. So I love this. Okay, so verse 3, ye endeavored to believe that ye should receive the blessing which was offered to you, but behold, verily I say, there were fears in your heart. This is the reason you did not receive. And I have read that we don't know what the blessing was, but the thing that came to mind is I thought clear back when Sidney Rigdon wanted to write a revelation, he wanted to be able to do what Joseph Smith was doing. He wanted to receive revelation and translate. And the Lord told him he could if he would work for it, but fear came into his heart. And I love this here again, because these men are comparing. they are thinking that they are smarter than Joseph Smith. And so they do have a desire. And so it really, that's what came to mind. And I do think we have that scripture that fear and faith or that saying cannot coexist. Fear is definitely the language of Satan. Faith is definitely the language of our Father in heaven. And we decide which of those voices we will listen to and which we will feed. And we really have to train ourselves to not listen to that voice of fear, not listen to comparison, and really trust and have that voice of faith. I love that when Sariah doubted when her sons went back, and she didn't doubt at the beginning, she would go and watch faithfully. It's when it was way past the time in her head that they should have come back safely. And you know it took them 3 attempts. It took a lot longer than any of them thought. And as she starts to lose that faith and to fear that her sons are no more, that's when she is totally distraught and says Lehi is not a prophet. But I love that Lehi comes back with this voice of faith and confirms everything she knows in faith to be true. And that helps her continue till her sons come. And she never questions again that we know of. And isn't that such a beautiful witness to us of how important it is that we feed that voice of faith? That's why it's so important we pray. It's so important we read the scriptures. It's so important we journal spiritual experiences we've had, how we've seen the hand of God in our life, so we can feed that voice of faith that will help us through all the fear the world wants to hurl at us and that Satan really wants us to come in contact with. Okay, so Heavenly Father or Jesus Christ tells them that it is their job to give a witness of the truth of these commandments. And I love in verse 5, he calls them out, "Your eyes have been upon my servant Joseph Smith Jr. and his language, you know, and his imperfections, and you have sought in your hearts knowledge that you might express beyond his language. This you also know." So they're doing the comparison thing. Why did you call him to be a prophet? I know so much more. I could do this so much better than he could. And here's the truth. We know from history how wise and how learned these men were. They had every reason to believe that. Humility is what they were lacking. And I love that he goes on, "Seek you out of the best books of commandments, even the least, and see if you can write it." So he gives them this challenge. And if you look in 2 Nephi 9:29, it says, "But to be learned is good if they hearken to the counsels of God." So really, it's learning that comes from God. So Joseph Smith, none of us think of him as unlearned. We know he learned 5 languages, I think it was, through translating and all that he did. He became this brilliant, brilliant man. God accelerates learning and makes us wise. So I love that scripture. Okay, verse 9. I think let's go right here in verse 9. It says, "For ye know there is no unrighteousness in them." And that's these revelations. "That which is righteous cometh down from above, from the Father of light." And what it says in the handbook about that is he is the embodiment, the author, the source of life, light, or in other words, the Father of light. And I love that. And in Moroni 7:12, it says, let me flip there. All good things, I wanted to get the exact wording. It's one of my very, very favorite scriptures. "Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, that which is evil cometh of the devil. The devil is an enemy to God and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to do sin and that which is evil continually." And then I also love in DNC 50, verse 24, "That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day." And Joseph Smith is the perfect example of that, because it didn't come all at once. It was so much learning, and it was day by day humbling himself. And we know that came from a seer stone, from the Urim and Thummim, to eventually not even needing those things, knowing how to receive that revelation from God directly. And I love that Wendy Nelson has told us that when the prophet became, President Nelson became the prophet, he had to sleep with a notebook next to his bed and a pen. And there were many times she felt impressed to leave the room, that the Spirit would pour down revelation. And I just think that is a beautiful thing for us to know. Okay, so as we know, these men were given the opportunity. It was William McClellan who tried and failed miserably. And so they are commanded now to bear witness to the truth of these revelations. And in verse 10, it says, "Verily I say to you that it is your privilege and a promise I have given you that you have been ordained to this ministry. Strip yourselves from jealousy and fear. Humble yourselves before me. Ye are not sufficiently humble. The veil shall be rent. And you shall see me and know that I am, not with a carnal, neither natural mind, but with the spiritual." And I love that. He basically says to them, come on, humble yourselves. You have been chosen. And I think that's so neat that it says it is a privilege. It is our privilege to be chosen. That I read and thought, it is our privilege. It means we were given the opportunity to be gatherers and to know the gospel and to lead others to the truth. And I love that. And in verse 14, "Let not your minds turn back. When ye are worthy, in mine own due time, ye shall see and know that which was conferred on you by the hands of my servant, Joseph Smith Jr." And it's just go back. Remember when you first knew this was true. Remember that time with Joseph Smith when you received the priesthood, when you received your callings. Go back. Lose the pride. Lose the fear. Humble yourselves and do what Joseph Smith does every single day. And ends with verse 13 in section 67, that last sentence I love, "Continue in patience until you are perfected." And we know perfection cannot come and will not come without the Lord, that every single one of us needs his atonement. So when it says continue in patience, that's a true statement. It will be our entire life through the millennium till the judgment, and it will still take God. So when it says continue in patience, that means wake up, say your prayers. Wake up, read your scriptures. Go about the day doing good. Go to bed at night, reliving through the day what you need to repent of. Not reliving, reminding yourselves and having a conversation with the Lord of what you need to repent of, what you can work on, and going to bed and asking his forgiveness and humbling ourselves. That's what it means to continue in patience until line upon line, little by little, we are refined. And at that judgment day, we are seen as his and worthy of his atonement so that we can dwell with him forever in perfection through him. I love that so much, and I love this example to us. I hope you know the church is true, and more than that, I hope you know how much our Savior loves you.